Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Early this past week, a friend and I hiked out to a log cabin with no electricity or running water. We were going on a prayer retreat. There was a lake with jumping trout. Free-ranging cows kept us company. The weather was good. We ate well, we enjoyed the view of the mountains and trees and sunshine. Much of our time was spent in contented silence, just sitting, just being there. During morning prayer, we got to reflecting about how perfect everything seemed. There was genuinely nothing in the world we would rather be doing. And this got us talking about the rest of the time. The everyday life from which we were retreating. My friend and I find it remarkable how consistently we're walking with God through flat-out disappointment. We anticipate fulfillment in various things. Our lifestyles, our friendships and family, our work, our health, our church, even our relationship with God. The Christian's disappointment is a matter that particularly has to do with Christian prayer. What should I pray for and how should I pray for it? Is like asking, what should I hope for? And even, what can I expect? God tells us to place all of our trust in Him, confident in His promises. Knock, and it will be given you, our Lord teaches. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus is talking about a sure thing. Is he talking about something in particular? Something that God opens and gives to those who search, ask, and knock. Luke, our gospel author today, places Christ's teaching on prayer within a particular moment of his ministry. Immediately before the Lord's Prayer, in the parable of the friend at midnight, we hear of Martha and Mary. Reverend Steve gave a great sermon on this passage last week. Fulfilling her obligations of hospitality, Martha frets about serving Jesus and his disciples, while Mary excuses herself of these obligations to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him speak. Jesus tells Martha that she need not be distracted and worried about, he says, many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Mary, it seems, will not be disappointed. There's only one thing needful. One thing more essential than anything else, and Mary has chosen it. She has chosen to dwell in the presence of Jesus, to listen to the words he speaks. She's there to receive the life that Jesus offers. And with Mary in the back of our minds, Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. There's need of only one thing. One thing for which we must ask, search, and knock. Now, reading from Colossians helps us to understand that Jesus himself is the answer to our prayers. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, Paul teaches. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him. Notice the repetition. In him. This is the one thing needful. Paul doesn't speculate about the mechanical workings of Jesus dwelling in us and us dwelling in him. Our baptisms, our participation in Holy Communion are visible signs of this deep, invisible reality. Our fullness, Our satisfaction in life comes from the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, Paul says, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. God made you alive together with him. Paul's describing a mysterious union or oneness with Jesus. However we ought to understand it, we must at the very least acknowledge that Paul's being more than metaphorical. He's describing a reality of being alive in Christ that he has experienced, and this fullness in Christ freed him to joyfully endure incredible hardships as he followed God. So, prayer. It can be described any number of ways. But with these passages in mind, I would say that prayer is always an act of asking, searching, and knocking to receive the one thing needed, being in Christ. The parable of the friend at midnight teaches us to do this with the persistence, the shamelessness, the boldness that would annoy anyone if they were not God Almighty. Such asking, searching, and knocking tends to require words. So Jesus teaches us what to say, what we have come to call the Lord's Prayer. The word receive is important for understanding the act of prayer. In Paul's passage, he says that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Jesus has already been given to the world. What's necessary is for us to become like Mary and sit at his feet to receive the gift of Christ's life. And this is where the words of the Lord's Prayer come in. Praying these words with sincerity is how Christ himself teaches us to ask, seek, and knock for him above all things. Father, Jesus prays, hallowed be thy name. By teaching us to call God Father, Jesus is inviting us into the very relationship that he has with God. He's the first in the Bible to call God Father. We often cannot and should not liken God to our earthly fathers. But in Christ, dwelling in him, God adopts us as his sons and daughters who may relate to God the way that Jesus does. With that great familiarity and intimacy, we may know God the Father enough to hallow him as the Holy One. Your kingdom come, Jesus prays. The kingdom of God is where God rules on earth and establishes justice and peace once for all. In the Creed, we call it the life of the world to come. According to theologians, the substance of this justice and peace is nothing less than what the New Testament describes as all things being gathered into Christ, of Jesus being made all in all. This might sound abstract, but it's not. It's precisely not abstract. Just try to imagine all things, including your pews and bulletins, gathered into Christ so that everything is fulfilled and made alive with the deity and life of Jesus. To pray for God's kingdom to come is to pray for this. First, that we be fulfilled with the fullness of Christ's life. And then, that the final healing and consummation of creation will share in Christ becoming all in all. We pray no small thing when we say, your kingdom come. But in doing so, we simply ask and seek and knock for the one thing needed, being in Christ. Give us each day our daily bread, Jesus prays. In order to live our earthly lives in Christ, we need food. We need sleep, water, shelter, clothing. Daily bread stands for these needs. We're simply to pray for enough of these to sustain us in the call to receive Christ. This is usually much less than we'd prefer. For most of us in Canada, praying for our daily bread is an act of letting go of all we have of trusting that as we are in Christ, just enough for today is all we need. And just enough is enough to be thankful. And if God allows us to die, we can trust that we're being called to live with Christ fully in the life of the world to come. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, Jesus prays. As we pray for the forgiveness of sins, we ask for the very thing that happens when our lives are unified with Christ. When we are baptized into his death, according to Paul, we are made alive together with him. And he says, he forgives all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. If we dwell in Christ, we dwell in the one who put the power of sin to death in his own body. And beyond that, he sustains us in the power of God to forgive those who sin against us. Christ, living in us, may say, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Finally, and do not bring us to the time of trial, Jesus prays. This is strange. Other places in the New Testament tell us to thank God for our trials and temptations as testing the genuineness of our faith. And yet, Jesus tells us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation or the time of trial. Deliver us from evil." So it's right to do so, to ask God to spare us from these things. But God often does not grant requests that exempt us from the one thing needful. When we pray against temptation, trials, and evil, here also, we're meant to ask, search, and knock after Christ. He must dwell in us. And we must dwell in him, because when evils come our way, which they always do, being alive in Christ is our deliverance. He is our source of perseverance, of joy, and forgiveness. The simple way of putting all this is Jesus is the answer to our prayers. The Lord's Prayer lays out specific ways that Jesus is the one thing needed. God wants us to ask, search, and knock for what will not be taken away from us, for what will not leave us disappointed. Now, all this is not the beginning and end of what we ought to say about a Christian's disappointment. But I would say it is the beginning. At the end of Jesus' sayings about prayer, he suggests that a good father would not give a scorpion or snake to their child if they were to ask for an egg or fish. "If you then, who are evil," he says, just slipping that one in there. "If you then, who are evil," he says, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the Spirit who's active in our baptism and the bread and wine of communion, the Lord, the giver of life. He is the very power of God. The Spirit is the one who draws us into Christ. "Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you." Amen.